Greg and team, thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our first service. Linda, glad to have you here. Welcome to our church family. Last night, I stood right up here, had a wedding for Carrie Gallman, and a young lady that a lot of you know, the Gallman family, Jerry and Janet. And so anyway, we congratulate them on that wedding. It was a lovely evening. And also, Carrie's sister, Andrea, is here. Now, she lives in Italy right now. She's serving there as a missionary, doing a great work, been there almost a couple of years and looking to stay even a little longer. But would you stand up? We just want us, everybody, to say hi and welcome Andrea here today. Just the finest family, finest young ladies. And anyway, glad to have you home. In our second service today, we're going to be recognizing one of our members, Alan Drake. He turns 100 this week. Is that cool? He was married for over 66 years, been a Christian for a lifetime, and he sits in the back in a wheelchair in our second service, just the most gregarious, friendly, warm brother. And so anyway, that's happening today in our second service. Wanted you to know about that. Well, I'm not in a message series right now. We finished the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. We'll pick that back up in June with a new series called Sex and Singleness and Marriage. But now for a few weeks, we're just sort of doing different little messages. Today, I'd like to talk to you about something that, you know, we're all familiar with, and that's worry and anxiety. How many of you last Sunday afternoon watched the Masters? Lots of you watched the Masters. Bubba Watson won his first major, won the Masters in a playoff, an incredible, incredible performance, an incredible, you know, shot for the ages on the winning hole. This past week, though, Bubba Watson was interviewed, obviously, several times, and in one of his interviews, he said, "I was nervous on every shot." On the back nine, nervous on every shot. And if you may remember, in regulation, as he was on 18, he actually had a 10-foot putt to win. And he was asked, "What were you thinking as you were standing over that putt?" And he said, "I prayed. I prayed, God, if you have a will in this situation, let your will come through. And then I prayed, and Lord, let me show the kind of character that you want me to demonstrate with all eyes on me. And then I prayed, let me be gracious in a win, or gracious in a loss." And of course, you may recall, he missed that putt and went on to win in a playoff. He faced a moment of incredible anxiety. And that was how he responded. Let me just sort of define anxiety for you. Anxiety is basically anticipating the future with the worst possible scenario and mine. And more often than I care to admit, I often find my own head and heart racing about a decision I've got to make, about a problem I'm facing, about a difficult conversation I don't really want to have, but I need to have it. And I'll start playing out scenarios in my imagination, and I'll spin out scenarios, worst case scenarios. Listen, gang, anxiety happens. The Bible is not some fairy tale book that lives out in La La Land. It speaks to us in realistic terms. Anxiety happens. Worry happens. You are not made to be an uncaring person. Occasionally, you'll hear somebody, you know, glibly say, "Oh, we Christians shouldn't worry." You're made to care. Okay, you know, there are people who have personality types, you know, they don't worry about anything. They're never going to get an ulcer. Now, they'll cause you to get an ulcer, but, you know, they're never going to get an ulcer. I don't care. People take things too seriously. Don't care about anything. Don't care about anybody. Just wear your Tommy Bahama shirt and flip-flops and relax and just don't care. You're not wired to be that way. You care. You have concerns. God knows that. Worry is simply concern that's forgotten its faith. Worry is concern that's forgotten that you have a heavenly Father. Garrison Keillor, you know, has this, you know, radio program for years, Prairie Home Companion, and he would have a little segment in there on worst case scenarios, and people would, you know, write in and say, okay, I'm doing this ordinary event. What's a worst case scenario that can happen there? You know, like somebody one time said, I'm going to the movies. What's a worst case scenario? He said, well, you're going to the movies. You buy a Coke and popcorn. You're walking down the aisle. Some kid has dropped some gummy bears in the aisle. You step on the gummy bears. You trip. You spill your Coke and popcorn on a lady who's seated on the aisle. You immediately try to help to, you know, wipe away the Coke and popcorn. She screams that somebody is molesting her. The house lights come up. Security rushes in. They grab you. People start taking photos. Photos of you being arrested appear in the next day's newspaper. Your boss sees those photos. Your boss fires you. Your wife sees those photos. She kicks you out of the house. Your children refuse to speak to you, and you're reduced to collecting newspapers and soda cans by the side of the freeway and selling that for scrap. That, I guess, is the worst case scenario if you were to go to the movies this afternoon. How many of you live with a worst case scenario mindset? Anxiety happens. So how can God help us? I've got two passages of Scripture today I want us to very quickly walk through. The first one is a passage that often, if I'm praying with somebody before there's a, you know, significant surgery or some event, I will often read this particular passage. It's Psalm 121, and it uses fantastic imagery to show God's care and concern for us. You ready? Here we go. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Now, we hear that phrase and we think, oh, that's so beautiful. You know, I love the mountains. They're so majestic. They're so inspirational. That's not what this is talking about. When you see the word mountain, think obstacle, problem, difficulty. If you're walking on a journey and you've got mountains in front of you, you're thinking, oh, man, how am I going to navigate those hills? How am I going to navigate those mountains? I lift up my eyes, and what do I see? I see a problem, a relational problem, a financial problem, a job problem, a secret problem I really don't want, I don't even want to tell you about. Where does my help come from? Not from me, not from the mountains. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That word help is a great word. It's often used to describe God. And basically, it's simply telling us we need help. Ladies and gentlemen, reality starts for you when you come to the awareness that you control hardly anything in your life. I'm not in control. Say that phrase with me. I'm not in control. One more time. I'm not in control. I don't want to admit that. I want to think, oh, no. I've got clout. I've got a network. I've got a degree. I've got some charm and charisma, and I've got resources and connections. And how many of you can control the economy? Nobody. How many of you can actually control what happens to your body? No. How many of you can actually control what happens to the bodies of people that you love? How many of you love another person and you would love to control them, but you can't control them? I am in control of virtually nothing. And I look to the obstacles and I need help. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I love this next phrase. He will not let your foot slip. Sometimes people read that and they think, oh, God is going to make sure that I go through life cushioned. I get to go through life cushioned. And he's going to make sure that because I go to Sunday school, I never stub my toe. That is not what this is talking about at all. My friends, there is nothing in your life that's temporary that's off the table. What this is talking about is that when you go through life and you've got those mountains in front of you, God says, but I won't let you slip. I'm not going to let you slip off the precipice and damage your soul. You're going to have mountains. You're not going to be protected from all the losses and disruptions of life. But how many of you have been there and you said, oh my, had I not been watching the Lord, had I not been relying on the Lord, I could have slipped and fallen into a lifetime of just bitterness or anger. I could have walked away from the Lord. He's saying to you that absolutely nothing that is eternal in your life is at risk. Nothing that is eternal in your life is at risk. The same words Paul will use in Romans 8, that even when you go through this and that and another, nothing separates you from the eternal love of God in Christ Jesus. My grandson Ben's taking swimming lessons now. He's 2. I stopped by to watch him for just a little bit this week. And I'm telling you, if you see him, you think he's going to be the next Olympic swimmer. The kid... He's even got a little bit of a tan. He wears these cool swimming trunks. He's got fancy smancy goggles he wears. He's 2, and you see him, and he looks fantastic, but he won't get in the water. Won't get in the water. And you say, well, why won't you get in the water? And here's what he says. He says, I don't want to drown in the deep blue sea. Now, where'd this come from? Well, one of his favorite Bible story books at home is the story of Jonah, who got thrown overboard, and Jonah thought he was going to drown in the deep blue sea. Yeah. And so Ben sits at the side and he just won't go in. But you know, the instructor, they'll take him and they pull him in. And of course he's screaming. And I want to say as I watch this, Ben, you're fine. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to drown in the deep blue sea. Your instructor's holding you. Your mom is right here. Your pops is right here. You're fine. And you have those mountains, which is part of reality. But God says absolutely nothing that is eternal for you is on the precipice. Nothing that is of eternal value is susceptible to destruction. And our great God will watch over you. And that's the key word of this psalm. Will watch over you. It's found 6 times. Notice, he watches over you. He will not slumber. He watches over Israel, and he will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your life. Watch, 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 both now and forevermore. On our back porch, we now have some neighbors who've shown up. A couple of birds. We saw them the first time 2 weeks ago. We would notice, you know, we've got a porch out back, and in the corner, in a rafter, these birds have built a nest, and it was fun watching them because It didn't come easily. They had to persevere and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. And of course, you know that, you know, birds, they're like they're married, and mom and dad, they stay together. And mom is now up there, and she's on her nest, and every night Martha and I will sit out there and we kind of shine a light, and there she is. And we're watching those birds. Listen. God, according to Jesus, has been paying attention to that same bird. And that bird on our back porch this morning, that mama who's seated up there on her nest, Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father who watches that bird, sees that bird. So, what can we do? You hear a message like this about, you know, as believers, we have resources for our anxiety. What do we do? I don't want to overcomplicate this. I want to go now to a passage of Scripture very quickly out of Philippians chapter 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, who, by the way, knew something about anxiety and worry. He knew something about that. And here's what he had to say, starting verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Three action steps. Here's the first one. Make your specific requests known to God. Rather than this dull, nebulous, exaggerated sense of heaviness, make your specific requests known to God. Be specific. Pray with candor. That's where the power is. Don't dance around your request. Listen carefully. Whatever becomes a source of anxiety, convert it into a specific, earnest prayer request. Paul says, do not let anxiety have a don't give it another destructive moment. Rather, you listening? You have these anxieties. You live in reality. You care. You have concerns. What do you do? Well, I'm just going to pretend like they're not there. No, you take it. And without overcomplicating it, you go to God with candor. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too self-centered. This is your request. And you bring your specific request to God. And here's what you can know. You can know that you have placed it in His hands, in His lap, for His watch care and His safekeeping. Secondly, prime your faith pump through thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything, comma, not period, comma, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Why is that important? Here's why. Sometimes when I get ready to pray about a decision or a heaviness or a problem or some difficulty, there will be some little voice going off inside my head saying, why bother? Ever happened to you? Happened? Why bother? This is too big. This is too complex. Or this is too small for God. Why bother? And I'm going to have my little prayer picnic, but there's a storm cloud over it. And here's what I need to do. I start reminding myself in prayer of how God has shown up in my life before. Answers, breakthroughs, times He made a way when I didn't think there was a way. Times He rescued me from temptation. And I just start recounting those times. You ever read through your Old Testament and listen to the Old Testament leaders pray? What do? They say, gang, we're going to be praying to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Why do they say that? So you will remember all the wonders that God had done. And they will say, God, you're the one who brought our ancestors out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. You provided manna and quail. You led them into the promised land. In essence, we're saying, God, I know who you are. Would you show your power in this situation? Would you help me today? In this scenario, if you notice that bird, I'm asking in this very specific way for you to pay attention and show a measure of your power right here and right now. And thirdly, my third specific suggestion is you pray until peace rules and reigns in your heart. I wish I could tell you that I have the kind of faith that has incredible staying power. You know, people will ask, Ronnie, how often should you pray about something? Are you the kind of person, you know, you can just take it to God, and you pray one time and you say, I've got faith, I left it there and I can move on. That's not me. Sometimes the problem is so significant, or my faith is just weak, or a combination of the two. I will pray about something. I will leave it with God. And it may be 30 minutes later, I'll say, God, I got to talk to you about this again. It may be the next day, God, I've got to talk to you about this again. But I want to pray until there is a measure of peace in my heart. And let me tell you what that looks like for me. That means that I can say, I've done the most important thing about this dilemma. I have taken this specifically to my loving Heavenly Father for His care, for His intervention, for His watch keeping, and I know it's in the best hands possible. I don't know what He's going to do with it. He might tell me yes, He might tell me no, He may tell me wait, He may show me a measure of grace. I don't know, but this I am at peace with. I've placed this in my Father's hands. And so I lift up my eyes, not to the obstacles, but to the Maker of heaven and earth who watches you and who is our helper. Okay, so I want to challenge you and encourage you to live this out, and I hope it's helpful. And so you know what I think we need to do now? We need to take up another offering. I'm serious. So we're going to do, we're going to take up another offering. Not for finances. We're going to take up a worry offering. Everybody in this room walked in with some burden today, some point of anxiety, because you are responsible people, because you are loving people, you care. What we're going to do, and this might sound kind of cheesy, but I hope it's helpful. In a moment, we're actually going to pass the offering trays again. You don't need to write anything down, put in there, although you may want to take your communication card and drop your communication card in there. You're also welcome on that communication card to write out a prayer request and drop it in. But here's what we're going to do when we pass those trays. When they come down your aisle, I'm going to ask you just to take your hand. Just touch it. Like, here's the anxiety today, God, that I'm going to give to you. That's not to say that 30 minutes from now, you're not going to say, God, I got to talk to you about this again. That's all right. You pray until you get a measure of peace. But when that tray comes, you just touch it. Here's my worry. Here's my anxiety. All right? It may be a relationship, whatever it may be. Now, We're going to pass those trays. We're going to sing. And we're also going to have some elder couples down front. Let me invite our elder couples, please, to come on down. And this is our time to come before the Lord, to rest in His presence, to ask for His help and His mercy and His grace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord always give you His peace. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's bring our anxieties before the Lord.